not here. It's a good morning, isn't it? Amen? It's a good morning. Okay, gotta make sure you're awake. So this morning we're continuing our kind of basic Christianity crash course from Paul. Last week we talked about faith, and this week we're going to talk about what it means to have a relationship with God. But before we dive in, would you pray with me? God, we just continue this conversation with you. God, when you meet us in this place, Holy Spirit, make us aware of your presence in us and in others. Make us aware of your presence in this place. And Father, I pray that as I share this message with your people, may my words be pleasing to you. And may we be transformed by the living word that is Christ our Lord. It's in his name we pray. Amen. So I want you to imagine something this morning. Imagine if your relationship with someone, in fact, with everyone, was based solely upon your first impression or first experience. Picture this. Picture your first experience with someone being the basis and the only thing that ever happened in your relationship with them. What would that look like? In my life, that would look vastly different for a vastly different number of people. For example, with my wife, our relationship would revolve around a conversation about piano and music and what we did, and my thoughts about her would be something like, man, this girl's just too happy and smiles too much. Could you imagine if that's the entirety of our relationship right there? Or that's more of a neutral thing. But sometimes we have negative first impressions, right? Right? Or does everyone have positive experiences with everyone they meet? Another friend of mine named Aaron Elphick, who's a dear friend now, our relationship would look like me making fun of her for not knowing or not being able to name the first three books of the Bible. Not only would our relationship be very negative, I don't think we'd be friends today. Think about this. How many of you are married? Raise your hand. Oh, that's a good number of us. Does anyone want to share about their first interaction with their spouse? Is anyone bold enough? Linda?
I met him through his mother. His mother and I worked together. Okay. And I couldn't get home this one day, so we were meeting for the very first time. And when we left this location to go to my house, you had to turn right.
Mm-hmm.
So when we left this location, he turned left.
It's been all right since. Thank you, Steve. Is anyone else? Thank you, Linda. That's great. Got off on the left foot instead of the right one. Anyone else want to describe their first interaction with their spouse? Or if you're engaged.
Tim and I were in English class together.
Mm-hmm.
But he also was one of my good friends, and he liked her. And so our interaction was on a friendship level, not a romantic kind of thing.
Hmm. Well, I'm glad that it changed. All right, what about this? Sue, in the course of your relationship with Sam, your spouse, has he changed you? I'm not going to ask if that's positive or negative. We're just going to assume it's positive. What about you, Roger? In the course of your marriage to Cynthia, has it changed you? Or are you still the same person you were the day you met? Answer carefully. I've been domesticated, is what he said. Does that mean you were Pharaoh beforehand? I share all these things because it would be crazy for us to think that our relationships with other people, not just our spouses, but our friends and our family members, our aunts and uncles, our cousins, don't change. It'd be crazy to think they don't just stay the same. It'd also be crazy to think that they don't change us. But so many of us, when we think about our relationship with God, we don't think that it changes or changes us. How many of you, when you looked at the sermon title, Relationship with God, Subject to Change, thought that subject to change might be a negative thing? Raise your hand. Nope. Well, good. Good. So we're going to talk about what it means to have a relationship with God. If you haven't already, please turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 5 as we explore what Paul teaches us about a relationship with God. Now this morning, you might have noticed that Sue read from a different translation. Usually we read from the NIV when we read scripture, or the KJV, or the NKJV. But we're looking at this passage from the NLT, which is a New Living Translation. And I chose this translation because I believe it clearly captures what Paul is talking about, having a relationship with God. So let's look at Romans 5, starting with verse 1. Paul starts by saying that we have been made right with God in God's sight. First, righteousness is not about the right doing the right thing all the time, but it's about being in right relationship with God and others. He says we receive this righteousness by faith. Now, does anyone remember what we said faith was last week in the sermon? It was three things. Faith is three things. Profound belief, inner trust, and moves us into action, or outward allegiance. Thank you, Joyce. I did notice you read notes, but good job taking notes. Thank you. But faith is what credited Abraham his righteousness. And our right relationship is a result of what God has done for us, not something we could ever do. As we look through this text, Paul transitions to talk about the blessings and fruits of our relationship with God. The first thing he says is, we now have peace with God. And this peace that Paul uses is not just a lack of hostility. It's not just, we have peace, now God's not going to zap us. Right? But peace is this more Jewish sense of the word peace, which is, does anyone know what it is? It's the name of a Christian school. Shalom. Shalom. It's a wholeness. It's a repair of brokenness in relationships. And we now have wholeness in relationship with God. The second blessing that we have in our relationship with God, some translations say, a state of grace, or a place of grace. We have been brought into a place of grace. The NLT says this, and I just love the word it uses. Because of our faith, Christ has brought us into a place of undeserved privilege, where we now stand and we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. See, I love this word combination, undeserved privilege, to describe grace. It meshes two concepts together, in which we are not deserving of this thing that we've been given. We don't deserve it at all. But grace is also a privilege. It's not just a title, but it's a position, it's a place that we are brought into. In essence, it means we are brought into this undeserved place, undeserved state. And I think sometimes we see grace as more of a title rather than a position. Let me give you an example from a young man I know. There was a young man named Steve who was hired by Giant and Martin's in 1979 as a bag boy. As a bag boy, his responsibilities were pretty straightforward. What were they? Put the groceries in a bag. In 1987, this young man named Steve was promoted to grocery manager. He didn't just change titles. You see, Steve didn't just get this brand new badge that said grocery manager, but he continued to bag, right? His position also changed. His responsibilities also changed. It's the same way with grace. Grace is not just something we receive, but a state in which we live in. It's something we do day by day. What Paul says next is, it brings forth a sense of reality. Paul says it's not all going to be rainbows in this new position. We're going to face trials and hardships in this place of grace. Just probably like it's all not all rainbows at work, Steve, now that you are a manager. If you didn't know, this story was about our very own Steve Blessing, still a young man.
Thanks, Joe.
You're welcome. But the important thing is, even though we'll face trials and hardships, we can still have joy in this state, even when we run into trials because of Christ. It means that God is shaping us in those times, and those times produce endurance. And endurance is not a bad thing. As a runner, you need endurance to run faster and longer. But that also means you have to push yourself harder and harder and run up big hills and push your legs till they feel like rubber, right? It's not something you like to do, but it produces endurance. As a weightlifter, if you're trying to go to the gym to get fit, you have to add more weight to what you're lifting, and that doesn't always feel good, right? Especially 2 days after, you can be really sore. But that produces endurance in your body and your muscles, so you can lift more and lift heavier. It's the same thing with farming, right? Farming produces endurance in many activities. There's a lot of activities you probably don't want to do. Can someone name one?
Clean.
I guess that counts. I was like, wait, you're not technically a farmer.
But
climbing a silo. Bailing. Unless everybody here likes bailing. Or put it, that's fun. You like. But these things that you have to do over and over again, that's not always fun, like cleaning the manure pit or something like that, it makes it easier to do over time. It produces endurance. And Paul says endurance produces character. And I love this because it doesn't say endurance produces bitterness or endurance produces frustration. Or endurance produces exhaustion. A lot of us, when we think about doing something over and over and over and over and over again, it can produce bitterness. Especially if you're the only one doing it. Especially if it's not fun to do, it can produce frustration. And it can tire you out. But Paul says endurance produces character. And I think the difference between bitterness, frustration, and exhaustion is one person, and that is doing it with Christ. Paul later says that we have this confident hope that through all the mess, God will come through. That in the end, despite all the hardship, God will save us. Paul says we won't be disappointed because God loves us so much that he's given us the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the assurance of God's love. The Holy Spirit brings us comfort. The Holy Spirit brings us guidance and conviction. Now, we don't like talking about conviction because it makes us uncomfortable, but conviction is what drives us back to God, what drives us to repentance. In the next section, Paul paints this beautiful picture of grace, what it looks like, or the true beauty of this undeserved privilege we now have in Christ. I want to start by looking at the things that Paul says we don't have, or we have before Christ. He says, we are utterly helpless. We can do nothing. He says, we're sinners. He actually said that twice in case we forget. We're sinners. We're sinners. And finally, he says, we are enemies of God. And that makes me feel a little uncomfortable, but when I look at the cross, I think we're more hostile towards God than he is towards us. And yet Paul continues and said, despite all this, despite what we were, God chose to see this and reveal his love. What Paul does is some kind of back and forth arguing. We talked about in Sunday school how Romans is kind of written as this legal case that's going to rebut all the objections people have. And Paul just crams it all into one letter. He says, most of us would not die for a righteous man. And when you think of what a righteous man is, it's someone you respect, right? Someone you look up to. Then he says, some might die for a good man if they're especially good. Someone you say is a good person is someone you care for, someone you have personal relationship with. Paul doesn't say this next part, but directly implies that if no one's going to die for someone they respect, and hardly anyone would die for someone they love, surely no one would die for a filthy, rotten enemy, would they? Would they? Would that make any sense? And yet, Paul says God showed his great love for us by sending us Jesus. And when we think about this, N.T. Wright says, it doesn't make sense for me to say, I see you're in such a mess. So what I'm going to do, I love you so much that I'm going to send someone else to clean up your mess. It's not what God does. God becomes human. He takes on flesh to be fully human. And T. Wright says, how much more human can you get than being crucified? Yet in Jesus, we see the fullness of God. This is the beauty of grace, that we were sinners, but now in Christ, in this passage, Paul says we are deeply loved. We are made right. We are saved from our helpless state. And it says one last thing that I think the NLT really strikes home in the last verse. It says we are made friends with God. And I think it's so important that we view this verse this way. Some of your Bibles might say we've received reconciliation. But I think this idea of friends with God captures the difference between enemies of God and friends of God. Outside of Christ, there's not many examples of where enemies, and I mean truly enemies, become friends. That is the beauty of grace, church. In Jesus, we are friends with God. We have this new relationship with him. But as we said in the beginning, friends and friendships don't stay the same, right? Friendships are not the same on day one as they are on day 2,697, right? That's how many days it's been since I met my best friend, Dean. Here's a picture of Dean and I on the first day of Messiah College. You can laugh because I look like a child. Still do. On that day is when I first met my two roommates. Dean's the one in the gray. Michael Snader is the one in the white. And when Dean often shares about his first impression of me, he says, yeah, Joe was nice, but I thought I'd be closer to our other roommate, Mike, than him. He said, Joe and I didn't share any hobbies, longboarding, paintballing, or other things. And I'm physically disabled, so I wasn't likely to start doing anything like that. As I was talking with Dean yesterday, he said, I have to admit that 18-year-old Dean was focused on hobbies instead of what actually makes relationship. So that's day one, August 30th, 2013. This picture was taken on July 18th, 2020, on my wedding day. Dean was my best man. And since that day in August, our relationship has changed so much. And although we never went paintballing, after 2 years into our friendship, I learned how to longboard. Dean is my best friend. He has changed me so much. He has made me a better person, a better follower, a better friend. And vice versa, I have changed him, hopefully for the better. But if a friendship like this has grown so much and has been so impactful, how much more should our relationship with God do the same? Amen? So today we're going to sit down and actually talk about that. On Friday, I sent out an email with some questions, and I asked you to look over the questions and think about them, and we're going to talk about that. So I'm going to put away the pulpit. We're going to sit down and have a talk. That'll be fine for now. And we're going to share a little bit. Because what's a better way to grow than learning from each other, right? We can't just learn from me teaching up here all the time. So we're going to go through these questions and hopefully share some answers with each other. And in the meantime, we'll grow a little bit. So don't worry if you didn't see the email or if you didn't come prepared. Doesn't matter. So, let's have a conversation, congregation. That was supposed to rhyme. All right, so let's talk about these questions. The first question is, how would you describe your relationship with God to someone who knows very little about Jesus or Christianity? What I mean by that is try not to use Christianese terms that we use so frequently. What is your relationship? How do you describe your relationship with God? I'll give you some time and I'll go first. My relationship with God has looked like a walk, where you walk with someone and you have these wonderful moments where you stop and you pause, and it draws you closer to that person. Imagine traveling through something and you suddenly reach a place where you can't get past, whether it be a river or a stream, and you have to work together to do something, or the other person carries you across that river. That is what walking with God has looked like for me, full of detours, full of times where I have to work so closely with Him, full of times where I walk one way, and He calls me to walk another, and then I have to turn around. That's what my relationship looks like in a nutshell. What does your relationship with God look like? Linda?
They're always available.
Amen to that one. Thank you, Linda.
I pictured a path that I know is heading in the right direction, but I can't see ahead of me very far. Maybe rocky, turning in the word. Turn block. Full corners that sometimes I can see, or I can But by faith, I can use the faith thing there, because by faith I know what's at the end.
Yeah. That's good. Thanks, Joanne.
Never alone. Promise never to leave me, never to leave me alone.
Thank you, Ruth. I know that's one thing Dorothy says a lot. And her relationship with God looks like someone who's always there. And there are moments where, special experiences where she's felt him very powerfully, but she's always felt that he was with her. Anyone else want to share, or should we move on to question two? There's about 42 questions, so we'll be here.
Where's the other part of it?
I was testing you. All right, let's move on to question two. Describe a time or season other than your conversion, although if you want to share about that, that'd be a great thing to share about later, where your relationship with Jesus grew significantly. Again, I'll start off by sharing. It was in college, sophomore year, January. Jessica and I broke up. I lost my best friend in many ways, the person I loved and cared about. But we needed to take a break. And in that time, I felt like I had no one else to go to. So I went to God. And that's where I learned how to pray. Because, to be honest, my friends were sick of me complaining and sharing. So I learned to share with God, and I learned to pray, and I learned to acknowledge that He, like Ruth said, is always with me. And through that season of hardship produced a different perspective on prayer. Where sometimes, even now, I'll be doing stuff, even in the middle of a grocery store, where I'll start talking to God, and someone will be like, "Who are you talking to?" So that season of hardship is where I really learned to talk with Jesus more. Anyone else want to share? Thank you, Nelson.
For me, probably it was in the year's time, my grandmother, my father, an uncle, actually two uncles, died, and then culminated with Tim's cancer. And for me, that was a significant growing experience, not only here, but also recognizing what is to come. And that I'm not, and I think since then I've said a lot, I'm not home yet. And so just dealing with all of those things in that short time. Drew me closer to Him as a friend.
Yeah. Thank you, Joyce.
Even though it was short, when we adopted our kids, just learning the whole trust in God's timing and not knowing where to go with that. The whole thing with Juan's legalization, and probably over the time of being in small group and studying the Bible with a group of Christians. There's probably some missing in all of that.
Yeah. Thank you. Anyone else want to share? I can share on behalf of Jess, if that's okay. She wanted me to share there were two seasons in which she really grew. That was a season before college, where things were really good and her relationship with God was really close and intimate. And yet out of that season produced a deep awareness of her need for him. On the flip side, in the season after we broke up, within that year, Jess developed some anxiety and stress and just a season of feeling where God was so far. And from my experience, that was kind of scary for me because she always had a close relationship. So imagine how scary it was for her. And the same thing was produced in that season. A deep awareness of her need for God. So it's in seasons of blessing and in hardship where we can grow. All right, let's talk about the third question. Did this die? There we go. What is one practice, discipline, or mindset that has significantly impacted the development of your relationship with God? Or in other words, if someone came up to you and asked, "Barb, what can I do to grow in my faith? Cynthia, what can I do to grow in my faith? Lisa, what can I do to grow in my faith? Ed, what can I do to grow in my faith?" How would you respond? What's one practice, discipline, or mindset? Linda.
You can't have a relationship with anyone if you don't spend time with them.
That's a good answer. What does that, if I may ask, what does that look like for you?
For me?
Yeah.
Oh, for me, it's praying, mm-hmm. reading.
Very good. Thank you, Linda. Elsie.
Oh, I didn't answer number two because I think I shared already that, you know, when I gave my testimony. But in number three, practice, okay, the same with her, reading the Bible, prayer. And if I meet someone that asks me how his relationship will grow or faith in God, I think it is it's an opportunity. For me, it's an opportunity. And I will grab it, and of course, I'm going to disciple her or him through Bible study too, and explain to him or her how to have a relationship with God, or how to accept Jesus.
Mm.
And that's it.
Thank you, Elsie.
You're welcome.
Along with that,
yes.
What they said, prayer, Bible, for me, it's always been really important to have someone significant in my life that challenges me or listens, or because Tim says I figure out what I really think as I talk about it.
Verbal processing.
I need the verbal. And so I need, and those have been significant times in my life when I've had those people.
Yeah. Thank you, Joyce.
And I would tell anyone who wants to grow to find
a mentor.
Or a body of faith or a mentor.
Yeah. That's good. Anyone else have anything?
To grow significantly in Christ, it's really important to have a spiritual mentor that will, you know, that will bring you really to grow in Christ. That's very important for me. It's like the same birds fly together. Yeah. So I really want to be with people with the same mindset of really love Christ.
Anyone else? I can share what I put. For me, of course, prayer and reading the Bible and doing devotions are good things. But I think in my growth, I would describe having a mindset that is both introspective, that reflects on who I am and what I do, and always desiring to go deeper, never being satisfied, never settling. But if I had to be specific on something to do, it would be reading the Bible with the intention to see God work with his people or in his people. Along with that mindset of never giving up growing and never just saying, I have it right. Just seeing, okay, what does God do and how can I be like that or how can I learn from that? That's very important. Oh, were you going to say something, Allison? Okay. Anyone have anything just in the topic of relationship of God that they want to share? That's fine. This is a little uncomfortable. We haven't done this before. But that's okay. We're learning and growing. And maybe sometime I'll send you an email on a Friday or Thursday with more questions, and we'll do this again. I certainly enjoy having conversation and being able to learn from each other, and I hope you do too.
I appreciate you, Joe, that you did send the questions out.
Yeah, I'm trying to learn how to be more prepared. We're going to have an ascending song, but before we get there, would you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you that you, in your great love for us, while we were still sinners, died on a cross so that we might be made whole, might be have reconciliation, might be your friend. We thank you for the relationships in our lives that define us. And we pray that our relationship with you would continue to define us, continue to help us grow, to make us better humans. Jesus, without you, we would be utterly helpless. We'd be lost in our sin, and we would be enemies with the person who loves us most. So we thank you for your work on the cross. And we pray that your work would continue in us, in our relationships, and in our community. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'd like to invite the worship team up for our ascending song.